In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel is from St. John, chapter 3. And it speaks about when the people asked St. John the Baptist who he was, and they told him about how the Lord Jesus is baptizing, or asked him about, and he responds by saying, that he rejoices in seeing Christ, and that he must, the Christ must increase, and he must decrease. What I'd like to speak about today is a quality that Saint John the Baptist had, and the ability to submit to the leadings of God, or submit to God and to His leadings. Now, St. John the Baptist, from a young age, went into the wilderness. Again, he was directed by God. And for many years, he did so. And he gathered many disciples, and many people followed him. He baptized people, the baptism of repentance. And finally, when it came for the time that for the Lord Jesus to become known and evident to everybody, he says this great saying that he must increase and I must decrease. So he was a very humble person and knew where he belonged in the grand scheme of things. So I'd like to speak about submitting to the leadings of God. And when we look at when we submit to God's leadings, the result of that is it can change the lives of others as well, not just our life. How many times have we encountered somebody, or maybe we gave them a gift or gave them something, and they said, "Oh, you know, I was just praying for that. You know, you're sent from God." Or, you know, you maybe helped somebody in time, or you happened to come to somebody's door and you're familiar with how to fix a car, and he said, "Oh, thank God, my tire was just flat. I need help fixing it." So sometimes God uses us to help other people and to answer other people's prayers. If you look at the life of Joseph, he submitted his will to God when he was sold to as a slave, and eventually became the second in the land of Egypt. Had he not submitted his life to God through all of these steps, you know, he could have very well ran away or tried to flee, and even, you know, tried to, you know, accuse his brothers of selling him. But he submitted himself completely to God. And the result of that was, at the time of the famine in Egypt, his father and his brothers were praying. His father said, told his brothers to go to Egypt so he can find food for us. So it was their prayer and desire that they find food. But had Joseph not submitted himself to God's plan and God's leadings, there probably would have not been food for Jacob's family. And also, if you look at the life of St. Paul, after he, you know, after he was called, he considered himself a bond slave or a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at the New Testament church now and how much preaching that the Lord, that St. Paul did, the church, you know, I wonder what the church would be like today had not St. Paul submitted to God's calling and to his leading, telling him to go here, to go there, and even preventing him from going places. So the question is now, so if we submit to God, you know, he can lead us and he can help other people through maybe the work that I might offer. But can God use me even though I'm not willing to help? Sure, just as he did with Pharaoh. It says in Matthew 12, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So Pharaoh himself, he didn't agree to God's rebuke. He wanted to have him let the people go, but he didn't. He was very stubborn. But God still used him, and it was said of Pharaoh that he, you know, that God's glory was revealed through Pharaoh, even though he was stubborn and didn't want God to lead his life. But God still used him. So what's the difference between maybe Pharaoh and Saint John the Baptist, or Joseph, or Saint Paul? Is it's not the difference of the use that God makes of us, but our participation in God's work. So the person who submits to God's leadings and offers what he can, he participates with God in his work. God will use us whether we like it or not. But whether we get the blessing of participating in God's work is the key difference. And also to be able to submit to God's leadings, we need to have this humble spirit. And humility doesn't always, a lot of people think that humility, everybody that is humble should be, you know, silent. He shouldn't say anything, and just whatever anybody says, they just go with it. But on the contrary, the humble person speaks when it's necessary and keeps silent when it's necessary. If you look at the story of Esther, Esther was just a Jewish handmaid, very beautiful. God elevated her to be the queen of the land of Persia. She married the king. And then when the people of Israel were in need and there was a plot against them so that they all might perish, Mordecai came to her, who was her relative, and said to her, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he's saying, whether you choose to help us or not, God will send deliverance. But who knows, or he's saying, maybe God puts you in this position as queen to help the people. So he's entreating her, trying to get her to respond and to help the people. And she does. And she was saved along with all of the Israelites, and they were all saved from this disastrous plot. Also, St. John the Baptist. If you look, when the priests and Levites came to St. John and asked him who he was, in another, in John chapter 1, he says to them, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So St. John the Baptist didn't keep silent. He was proclaiming the word of God, although he was in the wilderness. And yes, he was a humble man. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So he was a humble man, but he didn't keep silent. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, as the prophet Isaiah said. So when do we know the difference, or how do we know the difference when to keep silent or when to speak? We can get a hint of this in the story of Moses. The story of Moses, we don't read that Moses responded when Aaron and Miriam came to accuse him that he was, why does God have to speak to you and not through us? Has he not spoken through us also, is what they said. And it was recorded in Numbers chapter 12. And in the same chapter was the verse that we said before, where it said about Moses that he was the most humble person on the face of all the earth, and he kept silent here when they were, you know, accusing him of things or saying that, you know, who are you? Why are you, you know, why are you favored before God? And aren't we favored? Aren't we His children too? You know, mishmi'an ehna. But he kept silent. But when did Moses respond? When Moses took the tablets of the Ten Commandments and came down and saw the people had made idols for themselves. It says of him in Exodus 32, "So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then he rebuked them severely." So he spoke at this point, although he was the most humble person on the face of the earth, but he spoke. He spoke why? Because the transgression or the offense that they have committed was now against his God, not against him. So the humble person, when somebody says something about them or about myself, you know, we can easily let it go. But when it's said about my God and about the faith that we have been entrusted to keep, then we must speak at this time. So whenever in our life, you know, people, you know, curse us or say bad things about us or spread rumors about us, if it's not about our God, we may keep silent. But if it's about our God, we should speak and defend our faith. The second way we can have submit to God's leading is, or and to be humble, is to remain teachable and remain correctable. There's a story that I read about a captain, or he was on the board of a battleship, and this battleship was doing some maneuvers in the sea, you know, just practicing for battle. And he was just, I guess, a little cadet. And, you know, the waves and everything were very boisterous, and it was, you know, very difficult. So finally, at nightfall, he was keeping watch on the front of the ship. So he sees a light coming in from coming from far. So he yells to the captain, and he says, "Captain, there's light in the front of the ship." So the captain says, "Is it steady or is it moving?" And he says, "It's steady, captain." So the captain says, "Okay, signal the other signal the light and advise them to move 20 degrees off course so we don't have a collision with them." So he does so, and the signal comes back and says, "I advise you to move 20 degrees off course so you don't hit us." So then the captain was like, all right, he started to get a little bit annoyed. And so he said, send back saying, "I'm a captain, and I advise you to move 20 degrees off course." So he sends the message. And then the other guy sends a message, and he says, "I'm a seaman second class, which is a rank in the military. I advise you to move 20 degrees course." So by this time, the captain was furious. So he said, send him that I'm a battleship, and I want you to move 20 degrees course. So then he sends back, and he was like very, very upset. And then the response says, "I'm a lighthouse. I suggest that you move 20 degrees." So of course they had to move. So this captain didn't have this characteristic of being very teachable or submitting. How much would it have cost him to move, you know, 20 degrees? And in Proverbs it says something very nice. In chapter 12 it says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Now, the Bible doesn't say that anybody's stupid very often. I think it occurred only 3 times, and this is one of them. So the people who, you know, say, you know, or feel that I am knowledgeable and I don't need any correction and I know what I'm doing, my wife can't tell me anything, or ta'adal alayya, or neither can my, not vice versa. It's good to listen and to evaluate ideas of other people. And sometimes too, when I share my idea with somebody, you know, sometimes I say, okay, I have an idea, I'm going to share it. Some of us don't share the idea of getting, you know, feedback or criticism back, but we share the idea to either get a compliment or to get approval. So the intention is not to benefit or to, you know, have a dialogue, but it's to get approval or get a compliment from them. So these kinds of people are not teachable, nor are they correctable, because you feel like, you know, they can't be touched or corrected. So our problem is often that we listen with our heart, or we listen with our heart and our emotions, and not our ears and mind. We listen to other people, or we say things based on how we feel towards that person, not what is actually said. So it's a good practice for us to listen, no matter who the other person is, whether we don't like them or we're, you know, upset with them, but listen for what they have to say and evaluate the content of their words, not the person or who they are that's saying it. So the first we said in submitting to the leadings of God is to be humble and to not keep silent when it's necessary. The second is to be correctable and teachable. The third is to acknowledge your limitations. And this is you know, a common thing that my wife says I sometimes have too, is sometimes you speak about things that you have no idea about. And this is common among us. We'll say, you know, for this or that. And you say, yeah, I think, yeah, and if you do this or do this and do this, you say, kida. And actually, we have no idea. And if I came to say, you know, the way I'm going to build a porch in my backyard and I'm going to get some pieces of plywood and put it up and do this, it's probably going to fall down because I've never built anything in my life. So it's a good practice to, if we don't know, it's good to say I don't know. It's okay. It's not a sign of weakness or anything like that. And some of us don't say don't say no or I don't know because we're afraid to make mistakes. Making mistakes is okay. You know, who said that making mistakes is wrong or it's bad? But that's how we learn. And also, sometimes we don't know our limitations because we're afraid to defer judgment to somebody else. We're afraid to give up that control of this is what I want and this is what I think and I think it's the best idea. And we're afraid to give up that control of my my idea or my judgment. sometimes, you know, this can happen in marriage or in between a husband and a wife. You know, one would say, you know, a husband would say, you know, she's supposed to submit to me and whatever decision I make, she should listen to. And the wife could probably say, well, I've submitted to you before and you failed before. Why should I listen to you again? Each person's role in the marriage has the spouse has her role, and the husband has her role, his role. You know, I was reading in the commentary about the book of Ephesians, and it was discussing the difference, or the role of the man and the role of the woman, and in regard to the woman in submitting, and the man into leading as Christ led the church. And it was saying that the woman should submit to the man, and the man should lead the woman as the Christ led the church. But they're the same. But they're same in equality. It doesn't mean one is greater than the other, but they are the same. They are equal in the eyes of God. But the difference is just the function that they do. They're both equal in honor, but their function is different. So it's good to cooperate, know our limitations. You know, when I don't know anything, say I don't know, and accept constructive criticism. And in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So we should not lean on only what we know because we're limited in what we know. We shouldn't compare ourselves with others. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So those who compare each other, myself, with other people, are considered, as St. Paul says, as not wise. John chapter 3, it says, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." So the people, the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes are trying to test John in this regard. They're saying everybody else is Jesus, who's now who you baptize, is now baptizing and taking your disciples and things like that. So they wanted to make the Lord Jesus, or make Saint John the Baptist, compare himself to the Lord. But then he responded and said, "Yes, he must increase and I must decrease." So Saint John avoided this comparison. If you look at us as well, what do we compare in our lives? Oh, you know, I drive this car, this person drives this kind of car, this person has this size house and mine's not, or this person has this type of job and I don't have this job, mishmana, or, you know, this guy's wearing new shoes to school and I don't have new shoes to wear, or this person's popular, that person's not. A lot of times in our lives, we're very caught up with comparing ourselves with others. And this is actually, you know, very destructive to myself and to my spiritual life as well. There's a quote by a poet whose name is Max Ehrman. It says, it goes something like this: "If you compare yourselves to others, you may become vain and bitter, for always there will be a greater and lesser person than yourself." So if we compare ourselves with those who are greater than us, you know, we'll be bitter. We're like, I don't have anything. You know, God doesn't like me, this and that. But then if we compare ourselves to those who are beneath us and say, oh, I have such and such and such, and this person doesn't have anything, then we become vain. So it's like a two-edged sword. Either way we do it, you know, it's bad. So it's good just to compare, not to compare ourselves, but consider the situation that I'm in and thank God for it and press forward. We're all brothers and sisters in one body. The eye doesn't say, Mishmat, I'm not a foot, and the foot doesn't say, why I'm not an eye, and so on. So we should live without this this comparison between each other. And a lot of times when we do compare with each other, we're trying to validate the condition that we are in, or what we're doing. We try to validate ourselves. So sometimes somebody might say, if I'm not fasting Wednesday and Friday, somebody might say, oh yeah, Bess Abuna's cousin's niece's son doesn't fast Wednesday and Friday. So he's comparing himself and trying to tie it to Abuna somehow to make it okay. For sometimes we compare ourselves to justify ourselves and justify our actions. But actually, if you read the stories of the Hermit Fathers, or you read somebody like that, there'd be no comparison. They're somewhere up here and we'd be somewhere down here. If you're comparing yourselves to just validate yourselves, choose a higher standard to validate. I remember always got criticism when I was a kid for playing basketball with a kid who was 6'6 and numerously dunked on me left and right. But he really taught me how to play basketball. And I enjoyed playing with him, although I got beat every time. I enjoyed playing with him because, you know, he taught me how to play better. So if we compare ourselves with those who are better and bigger than us, then if we look up to those who are bigger and better than us in the spiritual life, it leads us to learn from them. And the last thing that we could learn from the humble spirit of John is to be pleased with the increase of others, to be pleased when others excel. And many of us do this now to people we don't even know. For example, if you're going to a football game and you watch the Houston Texans or the Texas A&M or UT and you cheer for them in football, you're cheering for them as if, you know, you're playing the game. And some people get jump up and down and do backflips, you know, as if they caught the ball and got the last touchdown and saved the game. So we're cheering for them for their success. And so maybe if somebody watches American Idol or likes something, some people cheer for these kinds of shows from their living room. And the people don't even hear them, don't even do anything. But they cheer for them and they want their success because for whatever reason they like that person. Or if a parent is behind their child watching them play any video game and he's doing well in the game and the parents are going, good, good, good job. You know, you're cheering for your kid although you have... You have nothing to do with it. Your kid is actually the one that's succeeding. But you rejoice in the excel of other people in these regards. But how come sometimes we don't rejoice in the excel of others, whether it be in their career, in their spiritual life, but yet we're filled with jealousy and envy. It says in Acts chapter 11, when St. Barnabas went to Antioch, it says, when he, being Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he was happy for them and he encouraged them. He wasn't jealous, he wasn't, you know, envious or nothing, but he wanted to see and rejoice with those who increase. And unfortunately, you know, we are prone to envy, to jealousy, anger, and even sometimes self-pity when we see other people doing well and increasing. So how can I, you know, rejoice when I see other people doing well? We can ask ourselves a couple of questions. We can say, or how do I assess if I'm like this? We can ask and say, do I find it difficult to help others that are successful? You know, if I found somebody, you know, who's very successful in his career and he has a flat tire on the road, would I go to help him or say, oh no, he's got enough money, he can, you know, get somebody to change his whole car if he wants to? Or do I offer my help to help him? If there's any resentment in my heart when I speak to them, a lot of times when we go speak with somebody that might be well off or that might be in a good social status, we tend to be very short and we don't enjoy the conversation, we don't smile in their face, but we're very standoffish. And also, do I find it difficult to smile in their presence? A lot of times you find somebody who's, you know, happy, 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 and then as soon as somebody comes in who might be successful or anything like that, as they say in Arabic, bidrabuz, or they, they come with this sad countenance, as if yani he's seen something horrific. So we should rejoice in seeing other people do well, because God has put everybody in a certain situation to help them and to help the body of Christ. And as St. Paul says in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. So may God give us this humble spirit as he did with St. John. And just to review, we said that submitting to God's leadings takes a humble spirit, and to be humble doesn't mean to be silent. And we should remain correctable or teachable in our daily living, and we should acknowledge our limitations when we know what we can do and what we can't do, and acknowledge our weaknesses whenever is necessary. And also, don't compare yourselves with other people, because it's not profitable for your spiritual growth. And also, be pleased with the increase of others. Be pleased when other people do well. May God grant us all this humble spirit, and guide us in to live a humble life and take the example of St. John the Baptist. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.